prayers and communications before the Lord. And why was this so important for the Lord to communicate this? Because we see that at times his disciples asked, please teach us to pray. And he saw that people needed to have training in their prayers and how to pray in their private prayers before the Lord. There's corporate prayer and then there's private prayer. And we saw that the hypocrites wanted to take their private prayer into public. They wanted to put their private spirituality, so to speak, on display for everyone. And the heathen, the pagans, who didn't know the Lord or didn't have access to the Lord through the nation of Israel, they had vain repetitions. They would just say phrases over and over and over again. Meaningless phrases. And so there was a lot of confusion out there. And so the Lord is teaching us how to pray in our private lives, keeping it real as we come before Him. I think at times have a difficulty in keeping it real because we've trained ourselves to put a spin on what life is all about. We want life to look good. We want to look good in life. And so there are some details we leave out of the story, and there's some details we put in to make it look good. And what happens is we take this attitude before the Lord in our private prayers at times, and it's something that we need to deal with. It reminds me of the story of a distraught wife named Patsy, who went to her local police station along with her next-door neighbor, Pauline, to report that her husband was missing. The policeman asked for a description of the missing man. Patsy described him clearly and in detail. He's 35 years old. He's 6'2", has dark eyes, dark wavy hair, an athletic build, weighs about 200 pounds, is softly spoken, and he is fabulous with the children. Well, her friend Pauline is flabbergasted by what she hears and interrupts. Well, Patsy, your husband is 5'8", he's fat, he's bald, has a big mouth, and he's miserable with the children. Patsy replied with a sigh, yes, but who wants him back? What do you want, huh? When you go to the Lord in prayer. And that's what you have to ask yourself. What is it that's motivating you? And we've been looking at Jesus teaching us in this manner of pray, our Father. And if you weren't here when we went over that message, you can go online, rockny.org, and you can just access that message. You can even get a CD of it. But our Father, it's very personal. There's a lot of meaning to that name, our Father. And it's all of our Father as we're part of the body of Christ. Who art in heaven? He's the one who is over all. Hallowed be your name. We saw that Jehovah Jireh, he's the one who provides all for us. Jehovah Rapha, he's the one that can heal the greatest need in our life, and that is spiritual death and sickness. He's the one that can heal that. And Jehovah Shammah, he's the one who is present, ever present with us. We might move, we might push him away, but the moment we learn that the moment we humble ourselves, he's there. Isn't that amazing? We can be some pretty, well, I'm not going to say. But anyway, we've come to now, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the issue here that we're going to see, keeping it real, obedience versus rebellion. When we say, your kingdom come, I'm talking about obedience. You have a kingdom. It's your kingdom. Because you're the king. Well, kings are to be obeyed. Kings are to be served. Kings are to be honored with your obedience. And so you're going to pray in private, your kingdom come. Lord, I want your rule to be in my life. I want you in control of my life. I want to make sure that I'm humbling myself before what you want for my life. Your kingdom come. Your will, it's emphasized. I'm talking about your will, not my will. Now that's something we're going to have to look at closely today. Your will, not my will versus my will. Jesus is emphasizing to all of us, there's a struggle here. We want to go before God and say, this is what I want, rather than saying, Lord, it is your will I'm concerned about. It's what you want for my life that I'm concerned about. I'm not going to come before you and be unaware that your will for my life is very serious, and I need to respond to this. I like this passage where the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that you need to present yourselves slaves, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, servants to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. What are you going, and that's in the context of his relationship with God Almighty. He's marched to this point in chapter 6 of Romans. He's gone through salvation. He's brought us to that place where we're alive in Christ. And now he is saying, your everyday life is going to be based upon obedience. You don't want to go back and be a slave to sin. You want to be a slave to righteousness. Obeying the Lord, and the result is his righteousness and his work of holiness in your life. So your kingdom come. You're praying. I'm praying. Lord, your kingdom come. I'm concerned that you will guide my life and control my life. I want your will to be done in my life. Jehovah Jesus is the ultimate authority in the universe. Do we wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to obey the authority who is over all. I'm looking to him to work in my heart and life today so that I am going to honor him with my obedience. Would you consider yourself to be obedient or rebellious before the Lord? What would you consider yourself? It makes you uneasy at times, doesn't it? You might not be thinking about it for a while, but then all of a sudden you start thinking about it and you say, what would I consider myself to be? When you pray, your kingdom come, do you want Jesus to control your life, to guide your life, to establish the right and the wrong for your life? Is that what you're desiring? What is it that you're thinking when you say, Lord, your will be done in my life? How can you obey the king and look forward to his coming kingdom if you don't even know what his will is for your life? There are people who struggle with knowing God's will for their lives. The Apostle Peter clearly said what the Lord's will was. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, are you really going to say this is God's will? Yeah, it is. This is God's will for your life, that you be saved, that you repent, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance means you've come to that point where you see your wickedness before God. And you have a change of mind. That is God's will, that you have a change of mind. You move from loving your lying, your stealing, your greed, your worshiping a false god, and turning to the one true God who has provided a perfect sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ, his payment in his own blood. So God is saying, I'm willing, this is my will for you, that you turn from your wickedness and turn to Jesus Christ, who is the one who can give you life. It is the Lord's will that you repent and be saved. Some believe, you know, I love my life just the way it is. I just enjoy life right now, and I really am kind of nervous about getting serious about God because I know His will is different than my will. And I'm just not ready for that. That is something that I want to put off for a while. And then others argue, why should I surrender? Why should I submit myself? Why should I repent and turn to this Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, and you say He ascended to the Father, and you said that He was promised to come back again? That's 2,000 years. And in fact, I've heard lots of people prophesy, oh, He's going to come back in 1850. He's going to come back in 1916, whatever. And people have been promising. We had Harold Camping say in 1984, He's going to come back. So we have had people through the years saying, Jesus is coming back, He's coming back, and then they put a date on it. Nobody knows when He's coming back again. But they use the argument, come on, nothing has happened for 2,000 years. And so they're what we call scoffers. And that's what Peter says in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, there's going to be scoffers who come in the last days. Where is the promise of His coming? He's not coming. We don't see Him. And yet, Peter says, little do they know. He says, in fact, they willfully forget. They choose to forget that God destroyed the earth with a flood. That judgment was brought upon the earth at that time. And that there's a... After that flood, he said, there's a rainbow in the sky. There's a promise. I'll never destroy the earth again. So every time we see that, we say, yes, He judged the earth. And Peter says, well, once again, He will judge this world. But it now is going to be with fire, not with water. He's going to burn this world up. And so this is something that we need to make sure is clear in our lives, our salvation. This is step one. If you want God's will done in your life, you have to deal with this issue of salvation. That is where it is beginning. I like that verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us. Can you imagine? He is the perfect ruler and authority of all the universe is patient with you and me? I mean, can you get one of those, space shots in your mind of the earth and how small it is? And you're thinking there's over 7 billion little people running around on that globe. And yet every one of them, He is being patient with. And the great majority of them are saying, I don't need God. I'm happy. I'm fine. I don't need to bow before Him. I don't need to surrender to Him. But He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering toward us. He wants us to come to repentance. Have you had that experience in your life? That's step one to understand God's will. Don't try to go on until you deal with that issue in a most important way. You're going to struggle with all the rest of the will of God if you don't deal with repentance in your life. If you've been obedient to God in this issue of salvation for your life, and you're still wondering what God's will for your life is, I would ask you this. My question would be to this. Are you obeying the revealed will of God? The revealed will of God. Well, step one was salvation. Have you done that? Then have you gone on to the rest of God's revealed will for your life? The Apostle Paul said very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will, your sanctification. Oh, that's such a big word, Pastor. Oh, my goodness, I don't... Just read the next verse. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? See, now you might say, oh, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Start with this one. This is clear. You might say, well, is there any other will of God? I don't want to start with this one. I want to start with another one. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. This is the revealed will of God. And so you begin with what is very, very clear. And the Apostle Paul goes on in this passage and he says, you know, this is serious. Therefore, who rejects what I'm telling you is not rejecting what man is saying. He is rejecting what God is saying to him. You're in rebellion against what God wants for your life. And so it's important for you to stop. Every time you see a very clear expression of God's will, is that being done in my life? Is that being worked out in my life? This is the clear will of God. Are you doing it? If you're not, don't worry about who to marry. Don't worry about your career. Don't worry about where to, you know, invest your money. Don't worry about any of those things if you are rejecting the clear will of God. You're not going to have His mind on other matters if you're rejecting what He has clearly said, this is my will for your life. Be sexually clear. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pure. Be sexually pure. But wait, there's more. There's more. The Apostle Peter teaches that it is God's will for your life to submit to authority. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't say anything about authority there. No, it doesn't. You have to read the verses before. But I want to set you up. This is the will of God. Peter is saying, this is the will of God. What is? Therefore, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now remember, if the earthly authorities come and they ask you to do something that is against God's law, then you respectfully tell them, I cannot disobey God. I cannot go against God's law. What if you lived in China and the authorities came and said, hey, listen, the limit is two children. The limit is two children. You can't have this third child. You are going to have to come in and abort this child, kill this child. You'd have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. They might come and arrest you. They might force you, but you would not willingly go and do that. You would have to defy the authorities respectfully because that is against God's will. You're not an evildoer at that point. You're honoring God. But in our society today, it's pretty important for us and for in every society to respond to the overwhelming law, the number of laws that are perfectly fine for us to respond to. And so that is the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. Do you have a problem submitting to authority? Ask yourself, do you make excuses when you have a run-in with authority and say they're wrong? That's what I hear with a lot of young people who are still growing to respond to authority in a proper way. Oh, they did this to me. Oh, they did that. They're asking too much of me. Rather, as adults, we need to be saying to them, you know what? Now's the time you need to be learning and to respond to your authorities in a proper way. Very, very important. This is the clear will of God. But there's more. There's more of the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Now that sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? That sounds clear. Peter says it too. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So Paul says, listen, all who want to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. You might say, I didn't sign up for that. I don't want to suffer. When a lawsuit comes against us for going out and appealing for the unborn, I don't want to hear anyone whining. That includes me. Because there are times when I want to say, oh, man, I can't. And then I stop myself and say, you want to live godly? You want to serve God? You want to honor Him? Quit your belly aching. You will suffer persecution. Hello? And so this is not something to complain about. This is something to acknowledge. God, we want to follow You. We want to honor You. Well, you're going to suffer persecution for that. And Jesus said there in Matthew 5 that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter, James says that, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, Jesus said also, you know what? You're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, and you are to consider it all joy for that. But let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Lord, I am committed to You, to honor You, and to obey You. And if it means that I speak up for the life of the unborn, and then I have the whole state of New York come down upon my head in an unjust way, I'm not going to complain. Because I know that is part of Your will. That is Your will. And so it's important for us to have this clearly. You might be thinking, well, if this is God's will, I'm going to work hard to carry this out. I'm going to make sure that I do everything in my power then to make sure I carry out God's will as revealed in His Word. I want to be obedient. I don't want to be rebellious. I want to make sure that I'm following the Lord and that I'm honoring His will and I'm applying it to my life. Just a tip here, you're not going to be able to do it unless you have step one in place. That's the first thing. You have to have step one. That's salvation, isn't it? Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to what? Repentance. Have you had that experience in your life? That's the first experience. Step two is very, very important. But step two doesn't kick in if you're complaining. If you're saying, you know, I went to God to try to find out His will for my life and I couldn't find out what it was. I was seeking Him for what house to buy and I didn't hear anything back. I was seeking Him for the girl to marry or the guy to marry. And I didn't hear back from Him. I don't know. I'm up in the air. I don't know what to do in this situation. You know, I was praying to God. Should I move across the country and take this job? And I didn't hear anything from Him. Are you doing the revealed will of God? Have you taken what is super clear in His Word and acted upon that and see that worked out in your life? Believe me, you are going to hear a whole lot more when you are fulfilling the revealed Word of God. But if you're going to try to do it only with step one and not with step two, you're not going to make it. Step two is very important. Step two is found there in Ephesians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, don't be as unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And really, I looked up that word unwise in Thayer's, and it said, don't be stupid. Now that's, you know what, I really like that. I said, why didn't the KJV people or the NAS people or NIV people, why didn't they just say, don't be stupid? That would have really communicated. But it's like we have to be kind of like sophisticated. Don't be unwise. Well, I'm going to drive home. Don't be stupid. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand this. Do not be drunk with wine, which is wasting. That's just totally wasting your life. but be filled. And that word there means be being filled. It's a continuous experience in your life that you're surrendering to, that you're submitting to. But be being filled with the Spirit. So this is God's will for your life. And I call it step two. You get step one, you're saved. You repent of your sins. You put your faith and trust in Christ. Then you go on to step two, and you make sure that you are continually being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in John chapter 3 that unless you are born of the Spirit, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all of us who have made this confession of faith in Jesus Christ, all of us have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You can't become a child of God. You can't become part of the church unless the Spirit of God gives you life and He lives within you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, don't you know that the Spirit, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives within you. So I don't want you to have in your mind, oh, I have to pray that I receive the Holy Spirit. No, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living within you. I grew up in a tradition that said, no, you have to wait for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to work for the Holy Spirit to come. And we would pray that the Holy Spirit would come. Biblically, that's not true. The Holy Spirit resides in those who are truly born again. But you then can choose to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. You can choose to resist the work of the Spirit in your life. Paul is saying, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the opposite direction of understanding the will of God is going out and becoming drunk with wine or becoming drunk with anger or becoming drunk with sexual impurity or becoming drunk with drugs, some other experience in life that is controlling you rather than the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says you are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually having that experience of being controlled and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to look and see if the Apostle Paul gives a definition of what it means to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, I go to the next verse and it says, wow, I'm to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. I'm to have a song in my heart. I would suspect that many of us last week after church went home singing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Wasn't that beautiful? And it's a song that stays with you. And you want to sing that and lift your heart up to the Lord with it and other songs that we have. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it's beautiful to be able to do that. I was out walking and that song just came back and other songs and I just was lifting them up to the Lord. And I said, you know what? This is something that we continually need to have in our hearts if we are to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. So you have a song in your heart? You sing? You like to raise your heart and voice to the Lord in song, giving thanks always for all things. Now, I highlighted that because whiners, this is a problem for you. For me. Give thanks always. Oh, wow. I mean, come on. God, how about a little of the time I can whine? No. Give thanks always for all things. Now, I can give thanks for all things because I know that God is going to use it to develop His character in my life. So in that way, I can be thankful. I might not be thankful for some of the other problems that occur and some of the impacts on people's lives, But you know what? I can stop and say, Lord, I can be thankful in the midst of this circumstance because I know you are using it to develop your character and your righteousness in my life. So, Lord, I thank you. And I'm going to have thanks. I'm going to give thanks to my family. And I'm going to give thanks to people around me. Do you have a thank you on the end of your tongue continually to people? Always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, submitting to one another. And the Apostle Paul will go on and talk about how husbands and wives need to relate and children need to relate to their parents and how servants need to relate to their bosses. All of this, submitting to one another. Do you have an attitude of humility when you are dealing with other people in the body of Christ? Do you say they have something? Other people in the body of Christ have very important strengths and giftings that are going to bless my life. And I want to be thankful for them. I want to be surrendered to their gifting and to what they can do that's better than me. And to thank them for it and to acknowledge them for it. Do you have that kind of attitude, or do you want to receive all the credit? Oh, you're the one that does everything right. Oh, you're the one that does every, you know, people can't do without you. Just a news flash here. People can do without you. But you know what? We can't do without you. We need everyone in the body of Christ. And we need to have the attitude that you're precious. You're someone who I need to listen to and to respond to. Very, very important. Now, this is the will of God. Keeping it real means that I'm responding to the will of God and being obedient. And I can acknowledge when I'm rebelling. I can acknowledge when I am doing something that is against God's will. Sometimes, maybe. Maybe you know you're rebellious. You might not know you're rebellious. Jesus had to deal with people who didn't know that they were being rebellious. They believed that they were walking according to the will of God and that they were blessed by God because they were doing what God wanted. In Matthew chapter 21, let's look at 21, Matthew 21. But what do you think? A man had two sons. A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he relented and went. Now, this word relented is an interesting word. It's a word that almost gives the sense that there's pressure that's on this son that's causing him to be miserable in his decision before God, before his father. He's saying, oh, I can't believe this. I told that I will not. I won't go and serve you. But he just couldn't live with himself. And so finally he succumbed to what was right. He relented. And he said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Well, how embarrassing it must have been for the father. What do you think the neighbors did? It talked about this young man. Well, what a rebellious young man. Can you believe it? What an ungrateful young man. I can't believe that he's treated his father in this way. And all the people were talking about him, right? All the people were talking about him. Now, you know what? Usually, this makes a rebellious person more rigid, right? They get stronger in their rebellion. And they're just arrogant. They're not going to show anybody they're going to submit. They're not going to honor. But he just came to his senses and he says, I can't believe what I did. He must have been so broken over having rejected his father's authority in this way. Then he came to the second son and he said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. I go. I'm obedient. I'll go. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Which of the two? Now he's asking the Pharisees and the scribes this. The super spiritual religious honchos in the nation of Israel. And they said to him, the first. That's pretty easy, isn't it? The first. But you know what? They don't see their lives. They don't see that this is exposing them as being rebellious. Jesus said to them, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. They are the first son. When I asked them to follow me, they said, no, I love money. I love sex. I want to go out and have fun. I want to go out and sow my wild oats. I don't want to serve you. Then they were confronted with the truth. John came to you in the way of righteousness. And he says to the scribes, you did not believe him. He came in the way of righteousness, meaning he came proclaiming, prepare your hearts, prepare the way for the Messiah, for he's coming, and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so he is promoting the Messiah, the promised one is coming. So you have to prepare yourself by repenting. In other words, you're living for yourself. Look at what's in your heart. You're filled with anger and hate and lust and stealing and greed and you know, honoring other gods, saying on your lips that you honor the one true God, but in reality, you're not doing that. The harlots and the tax gatherers, how long would it take them to argue with John the Baptist about who they were? They wouldn't argue. They would say, we're wicked. We're wicked. We've rejected God. We're rebellious. And they said, please, John, baptize me. Show to everyone that I've repented. I'm turning away from being a whore. I'm turning away from being a greedy money grubber. I'm turning to the promised Messiah who you say is coming. My heart's convicted. I need to surrender and look to you. And so those very wicked people were responding and saying, I do need a Savior. I do need this promised Messiah. And my heart is not ready, and I want to be ready for Him. So I repent. I turn away from my wickedness. But the tax collectors and harlots believed Him, and when you saw it, you did not what? You did not relent and believe Him. Even though the pressure got on your life, just like that second son, the pressure was on, but you did not relent. You did not believe. And just like you did not relent. Your pressure is on you. The Holy Spirit is coming and putting pressure on your life. That is God's work in our hearts. The conviction of His Holy Spirit. You look in John chapter 16, he says, you know what? I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life. That is why I'm sending the Spirit of God, to bring conviction into your heart, into your life. And so these scribes and Pharisees are saying, we're good. We're good. We're good people. We've done the will of God. We said we're going to do the will of God. I've been to church all my life. I've done all of these good things. I've tried to be the best person I possibly can. And I haven't been a drunk. I haven't been a sexual immoral person. I've stayed with my wife and I've tried to be the best with my children and all of that. And I'm just a good person. Yes, but you're wicked in your heart before a holy God. And you have been rebellious. You've been living life for yourself. And until you repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, you're lost on your way to hell forever and ever and ever. So who will you be? Will you be the first son. All of us were first sons. All of us. All of us in our lives said, I will not serve God. And then we heard the message. But you might be here today say, Pastor, I wasn't the first son. No, I cannot remember ever doing anything that bad. I've always been in the church. I grew up in the church. I've always been good. You're the second son. You're confused. You're putting a spin on your life. You're rejecting God's will for your life. Take a moment when you go home. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, do I specifically remember having an experience like the harlots and the tax gatherers who repented and were baptized because they knew that they were not ready to meet Jesus? Or am I a self-righteous Pharisee or scribe who continues to say, but I'm good, but I'm good. I have honored God. Instead of coming to the place like the harlots and tax gatherers, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need to repent and put my faith and trust in you. It is so important for you. If you are going to be able to pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your rule in my life. Your will be done. If you're going to pray that, then you need to review the very clear will of God for your life. Because if you don't do that, you'll know nothing else. Father, I ask, oh Lord Jesus, for this prayer to be part of our hearts and our minds. I thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.